for your name. For your name. Would you bow your heads and would you... It comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. Put your mind in historical mode and just see these words. After this, the armies of the Moabites, Amorites, and some of the Mesuites declared war on Jehoshaphat. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming from Edom, marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea, and they're already in Hazamot Tamar, which is another name for in Edom. Jehoshaphat was alarmed by this news. He sought the Lord for guidance. He also gave orders that everyone throughout Judah should observe a fast. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. Try to envision this, people. Jehoshaphat stood before the people of Judah and Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord. He prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple for you. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as a war, disease, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now see what the army of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us. For they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us, and we do not know what to do. But we are looking to you for help. As all the men of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, wives and children, the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the men standing there. His name was Haziah, son of Zechariah, son of Benaiah, son of Zael, son of Mathaniah, a Levite who was a descendant of Asaph. He said, Listen, King Jehoshaphat, listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley that opens into the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not even need to fight. Take your position, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you, O people of Judah and Jerusalem and Community Church Fellowship. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Go out there tomorrow, for the Lord is with you. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem did the same, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites from the clan of Korah and Koran stood to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud shout. Early the next morning, the army of Judah went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and on the way, Jehoshaphat stopped and said, Listen to me, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be able to stand firm. Believe in his prophets, and you will succeed. And after consulting the leaders of the people, the king appointed singers to walk ahead of the army, singing to the Lord and praising him for his holy splendor. And this is what they sang. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. Say that, people. Give thanks to the Lord, his faithful love endures forever. And at the moment they began to sing and give praise, the Lord caused the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir to start fighting among themselves. The armies of Moab and Ammon turned against their allies from Mount Seir and killed every one of them. And after they had finished off the army of Seir, they turned on each other. So when the army of Judah arrived at the lookout point in the wilderness, there were dead bodies lying on the ground for as far as they could see, and not a single one of the enemy had escaped. King Jehoshaphat and his men went out to gather the plunder. They found vast amounts of equipment, clothing, other valuables, more than they could even carry. And there was so much plunder that it took them 3 days to collect it all. On the fourth day, they gathered in the Valley of Blessing, which got its name that day because the people praised and thanked the Lord there. It is still called the Valley of Blessing today. Then they returned to Jerusalem with Jehoshaphat leading them, full of joy that the Lord had given them victory over their enemies. They marched into Jerusalem to the music of harps, lyres, trumpets, and proceeded to the temple of the Lord. And when the surrounding nations and kingdoms heard that the Lord himself had fought against the enemies of Israel, the fear of God came over them all. So Jehoshaphat's kingdom was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we are all in battles of varying degrees. And I thank you for this word of God, which can, should, and will encourage each one of us, so that through it all, we will be able to say that it is God who has given us rest on every side. And we thank you, Lord, that it's through communion that you start this process when you gave your Son for the enemies on all sides. And so he gave his life and conquered the enemy. And we today can accept the invitation to sit at your table with a confident assurance that as we hold the body and hold the blood of Jesus, we have in that the victory over all the calamities and difficulties that we encounter. In Jesus' name, amen. On the evening that Jesus was betrayed, the scripture says that he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you," and he blessed it. Lord, I lift up this bread, I lift up this body of Jesus, and ask your blessing upon it as we partake. This fruit of the vine, he said, this is my blood shed for the remission of sins. And he blessed it. And Lord, I lift up this right now to you. I lift up this blood to you. And I bless it in the name of Jesus to our partaking. And I invite you to come. Just come to the altar. Receive the elements. Return to your seat and we'll all partake together. First Chronicles 20. And while you're turning, let me just ask this question. Have any of you ever been in a panic mode? A panic mode. Only one person? Two? Three? Four? Never been in a panic mode? Oh, come on. I'll talk to you after the service. I've been in two panic modes that I can recall that have just been burned in my memory. Once, remember when I was caught in the seatbelt? I told you that story, and I could not get out of the RV, and I was afraid it was going to catch on fire and blow up me to smithereens. I wouldn't be here telling you this story. And when I tried to get loose, it got tighter and tighter, and I did panic. I was in a panic mode. And then at the last day of the year, it was probably at midnight, so it makes it the first day of this year, when I was falling off the roof, you know, when I injured my arm, that was a panic mode I was in. Have you ever been in a discouraged mode? Well, we got one at least. Two, three, four. Robert, you've never been in a discouraged mode. Boy, I've been in some discouraged modes lately. The church is a discouraging mode. The death of my granddaughter a few weeks ago, discouraging mode. So my subject today is entitled, Don't Panic and Be Discouraged, through panic modes and through discouraging modes. And so what I want you to do is to bookmark 1 Chronicles 20, which you've already turned to, hopefully, and also put a bookmark, if you will, in Luke 18. So if we can weave these two stories together like you were weaving a basket, we'll be going back and forth from the 1 Chronicles 20 story, which we read at length, which is probably my marathon of reading scripture at one time, plus this parable of the persistent widow in chapter 18 of Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Well, isn't it easy to give up when things get bad, when you panic or when you're discouraged? And here's what he said. In a certain town there was a judge. He didn't fear God. And he didn't care about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. And for some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or don't even care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I can see that she gets justice and said she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. So the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? You, for example, I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So what I want to do is to weave the story of King Jehoshaphat, who was really up against it, panicking, being discouraged. This lady, who was the widow, who was certainly panicking, she wants justice done, and she certainly had every reason to be discouraged. I want to weave these through together, starting with this verse in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, verse 5 and 6. What King Jehoshaphat did in verse 5 and 6, he stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in the front of the new courtyard, and he prayed. So the thing that Jehoshaphat did was he prayed. And then with your bookmark in Luke 18, verse 5, you'll find, this widow keeps bothering me. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And she is praying. Verse 7, and will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones? So we got these two people that are really up against it, each in separate situations, but trusting that we can, as we weave it back and forth, we can find ourselves in this weave so that we can be very helpful. It's 2 Chronicles 20. Well, I was checking you out to see if you were listening, and we have a visitor who was listening. Very good, very good. You will get the prize. Thank you. Last night I dreamed I preached this sermon, and you weren't in the message, but I do know that there were some men standing beside me that I knew, and never mind. Anyway, first of all, this widow and this king did this. They believed and they stood. That's what I want to do. First, they did this praying. But they believed and they stood. And for Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he found that he could not stand against this numerous army that was coming against him. He couldn't expect to be delivered at all except by the strong arm of God. That would be the only way. And so to get the assistance of God, he had to do something that was extraordinary to get some extraordinary kind of help. And what he did was this. I'm calling a fast. And he called a fast for everybody to participate in this, because he said, I'm expecting God to do something. And so to get some extraordinary help against this army that's coming, I'm going to do something that's extraordinarily different, and I'm going to ask that everybody fast. And so he did this. He proclaimed a far-reaching fast. And one of the greatest prayers in the Old Testament is what I read from verse 6 through 12 in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It was just a great prayer that this man prayed. Now, as we read Luke 18:1, Jesus starts off by telling his disciples that they should always do what? Pray and not give up. And so he tells them this parable. And this is really unique because it's one of the few parables in the New Testament where Jesus starts off by saying the aim of the parable. Usually you just hear the parable and you got to figure it out and sift it through. But here he starts right off. He tells us what it is all about. And what he is saying is that we must not grow weary, even though our prayers don't seem to be answered. So who among us have prayed a prayer and it's not been answered? All of us have. All of us have. But Jesus says what? Don't give up. You could be one prayer away. Keep on praying. Don't get weary, though your prayer seems not to be answered. So we must seize every time and every opportunity on all occasions, regardless of our lot. Well, change the word lot to circumstance that God gives us. The circumstances. Be it an affliction or be it a great blessing. We pray. And so when Luke is telling us this, writing about what Jesus said about the widow, I guess the reason he says a widow is because it's a word that coincides to a symbol of people who were poor and who were defenseless. I mean, this lady was defenseless. She had no dream team. She had nothing to do except she had one thing. And what was that one thing? Praise God for it. She could do what? She could pray. She could pray. And she did. She did pray. And she had persistence. And this is why it is so important for us today to have persistence in our praying, even though our prayers are not answered. She had that. And for Jehoshaphat, in verse 9 of chapter 20, you don't have to turn to that, but here's what he says. He said, this is a house wherein is the name of the Lord. And then he prayed. Now, you're looking at a house wherein is the name of the Lord, because I've invited the Lord in my house. You've invited the Lord into your house as a Christian. And so this is a house in which the name of the Lord is going to be invoked. And in 2 Chronicles 20:20, the word is stood. With NBC's 2020, we watch that, and we see illustrations, we see stories, we see how people have done this or that. And quite often, it is the story of somebody who has stood through an adversity. And Jehoshaphat, it says in 2020, stood. So the first point is this, to believe and stand. Believe and stand. The second thing is to shake off the problem and step up. Jehoshaphat, in chapter 20, verse 21, did this. First, we believe and stand. And secondly, we shake off the problem and we step up. Chapter 20, verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. Now, this is before he gets an answer. Usually we thank God afterwards, don't we? But here he said, it's going to happen. And we sometimes sing that song, it's going to happen here in this place. So he consults the people. He appoints men to sing and to praise God for the splendor of his holiness. And then they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. So he is shaking off this problem. Instead of crawling in a corner and saying, oh, this is just so bad, what am I going to do? He stands up to it, and then he goes out with his army of singers, if you please. And this is what the widow did. The widow kept stepping up. Luke 18, verse 3. She kept stepping up to this judge. Now, the judge had no reverence at all for God. And you know, a guy who doesn't have reverence for God cannot have reverence for people. This wasn't a very good judge. He was not a very good judge. Consequently, with no regards for the right of many, kept telling this lady to go away, go away, go away. But it's interesting. In Deuteronomy 1, 16 and 17, we are told the characteristic of what a judge should be. And, well, let's just turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. There are six things here that a judge has to fulfill in his characteristics. And they are, I charge your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your brothers and judge fairly whether the case is between brother Israelite or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, for judgment belongs to God. So these are six characteristics of a good judge. This judge was callous. He was dead to piety. He was dead to feelings completely. Now, when Jesus tells this story about the widow who went to the judge, it's clearly it was not a Jewish judge. Jewish people would, when they had conflicts within their ranks, would go to their own. They were own. And they would not go to an outside judge, for example. And you had to have three judges. You had to have a judge for the plaintiff, you had a judge for the defendant, and you had an impartial judge. These were Jewish judges within the system. So clearly this judge was not a Jewish judge. He was a paid appointee either by Herod or by the Romans. And these judges, because of this, were notorious. They were, you can imagine, they would bribe for justice. In fact, it was said that they would pervert justice for a dish of meat. Well, while the scripture says in Isaiah 1:17 that a judge is to plead for the widows, in the story here in Luke 18, certainly was not the case. But what the case was, she kept stepping up. No. But, no. She came back. She kept stepping up. She kept stepping up. And what we're saying is that we need to shake off our problems and keep stepping up. Now, she could have very easily said, well, okay. King Jehoshaphat should have said, well, okay, look at that vast army. Okay. But both men kept stepping up. They kept stepping up. The judge says, this lady is just, she's too much. She's worrying me. In fact, the word employed here is that she's beating me black and blue. She's beating me black and blue. The only time this word is used in the New Testament is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, when Paul talks about the shadow boxing. The word is taken from the boxers in a ring who would beat their opponent and make them, they would blacken their eye, in other words. And so the judge is saying, in all actuality, literally, the judge is saying, this widow is beating me black and blue. I give up. She can have what she wants. But it came as a result of her staying there, stepping up, not giving up. The third thing is, when he was in his situation and when she was in her situation and when I'm in my situation and when you are in your situation, the first thing we need to do is to check our anxiety level. Check the anxiety level when you're in the situation. And, you know, sometimes it goes right out the roof. But we need to check. Gauges are very, very important. To take temperature of a person, if they have fever, you have to have a gauge. If you want to see how much gas you have in your car or how much has been stolen from the RV that you have parked behind the church, you have a gauge. And so we need to check our anxiety level. In Luke chapter 18, it says in verse 3, this widow in the town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. The anxiety was that whatever the adversary was, this is really getting to me. She doesn't want revenge. She doesn't want vengeance. but she simply wishes to have justice done to her. And the judge says, this lady is crying to me day and night. Do you pray day and night, or just at night, or just in day? Do you pray sometimes or all times? A survey was taken of people. I'm not sure whether it was just pastors alone. I'm inclined to believe that. That makes it even worse. But the average praying time was 7 minutes a day. So if it was pastors, that's bad. If it wasn't for pastors, that's bad. If it was for you, that's bad. It's bad for anybody, regardless of what cap we wear, if that is the average of all these people that they put together, 7 minutes a day. So that's a sort of a gauge for you. And one of the best marks, incidentally, that we, the elect, are known is through our area of praying. So we check our anxiety level in the situation we're going through. Then the fourth and last thing is this. We are not going to be afraid and be discouraged. And that's the title. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15, 16, and 17. The prophet comes, and the prophet says, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all of you who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you, do not be afraid or discouraged because of the vast army. So he's saying to my family, he's saying to you and to your family, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged because of this army that is assailing you in a situation. And we could just list all the situations that each one of you are in that I know about, and certainly God knows about. So don't be afraid. Luke 18, verse 7, the scripture says, shall not God avenge? So what Jesus says in this parable about the widow is, as we weave the two stories together, is he's not comparing Almighty God to this unjust judge at all. Not at all. It's not to suppose that the character of God is at all represented by this judge, or that his principle of conduct are at all like those of this judge. Hear that. That is not what he is saying. The idea is that if this wicked man, by persevering prayer, was forced to do justice, how much more God, who is good, and God who is just, who is not affected by any selfish motivations or principles, do justice to you who come to him. Suddenly and unexpectedly. That's the word Nancy and I say to each other all the time. Suddenly it's going to happen, unexpectedly, but it can't be unexpectedly because we are expecting it. But it is going to happen suddenly. And surely, the scripture says, he will vindicate them at a time when they were perhaps ready to give up. The lady was ready to give up. The king was ready to give up. Ready to sink into despair. But no. And back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambush against the men. Why do we sing and praise God? Because when we sing and praise God, as Cliff leads us to the throne in music, what we're doing, we are defeating this enemy that's coming against us. We are defeating the enemy. And as Scripture says, and it's the Word of God, that as they began to sing and praise God in the situation, then it happened. So one person said, well, I'm just going to wait until it happens, and then I'm going to praise God. Then I'm going to thank the Lord. But the scripture says, sort of start thanking him beforehand. And it worked. It did work. Suddenly and unexpectedly, when these guys were ready to give up. And then when God did it, they found out that the battle was not theirs at all. They didn't have anything to do about it because God had done it and God had won the victory. So the danger, people, is not that God is going to be unfaithful. He's going to be sure to his promises. He's going to be true to his promises. The danger is that the elect, meaning you and me, the afflicted people, will be discouraged and will not persevere in prayer. And will not continue to have confidence in God. And as a result of this, sink under a heavy trial and sink into despondency. So the conclusion of it all is simply this, that the truth that God teaches us in the parable and in the Old Testament story is that He, God, is going to deliver His people. Now, you are His people. And He will deliver His people from calamities. But we have to do what King Jehoshaphat said in chapter 20, verse 20. He says, have faith. Have faith. And believe in the Lord your God. Believe, people, in the Word. Believe in His law. Believe in His prophets. And we will succeed. When tried, who among us have not been tried, do we have faith to believe that God is going to pull us through this cloud of darkness? When the storms of persecutions and trials, etc., assail us, we can go to God. We can go confidently. We can commit our case and our cause to Him, and we can believe that He's going to bring forth our righteousness. Now, God is not compared, but He is contrasted to the unjust judge. And that's why Jesus said, in His words, we must never be discouraged in prayer. And that is why Jesus said, as the parable concludes, He says, "Will," and He was wondering, "would men's faith like yours and mine stand the long delays?" He says in the parable, "Will men's faith stand the long delays?" So words like trust and hope ring clear amid the waiting. And in the light of this, we can return to our homes. We can go there not discouraged. Circumstances may not be changed. The pain will not be changed. But what has changed is this. We're not going to panic. We're not going to get discouraged, because we are going to believe in God. Amen? Let's stand and pray, may we? Our Father, there's not one of us standing in Your presence right now who is not going through a situation that is less than desirable. As we have tried to weave the two stories together, may we, as they, believe and stand. May we shake our problems off, and may we just step up. May we check out our anxiety level and just what's bothering us, and then we will not be afraid, Lord, and we will not be discouraged, because You are on our side, and You will fight the battle for us, and we will stand firm, believing. And I pray, God, that our belief, while it is certainly in our head, would somehow or another transfer down to our heart. Now, people, as you stand in God's presence right now, would you tag that situation that you're going through right now? Would you just think it? Just think it. And then say, God, I just surrender this to You. I will not panic, and I will not be discouraged. And I thank You, God, that the Holy Ghost is with me to be that comforter during this time. And I will pray, and I will keep on praying. I will believe, and I will keep on believing. I will trust and keep on trusting. And God, I say this for me and for mine and for this church and for us all. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you would like special prayer, we'd like to pray for you. You may want a touch or to be anointed with oil. This is our time together with the Lord. Anyone?